Hello, everybody. First of all, I want to wish everybody a happy new year. May 2010 be a year filled with blessings for you and prosperity, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be ever more present in your thinking and alive in your life. As is our custom, let's take a moment now to regain or to have the filling of the Spirit by naming and citing known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to get ready to hear the Word of God as it is being spoken this morning. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We want to thank you for your plan that rescued fallen man from certain spiritual death for all of eternity separated from you. But instead, your Son, Jesus Christ, was sent by you and he willingly came to do your will. And that will included dying spiritually for the sins of the world at the cross over 2,000 years ago. And because of that work of Christ, by believing in his work in person, whosoever can become born again and saved, have eternal life, and then also live here with that faith, hope, and love that you provide through the mystery doctrine teachings of the church age to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and glorify you and him in the angelic conflict. Father, keep our eyes on the prize and the important things, the heavenly things, the things that you've prepared for those who love you. Keep our eyes focused on your will and your goals and your objectives, and help us to be waiting expectantly for the return of Christ in the rapture, where we will receive our resurrection bodies and become like him. And we just ask you now, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that the communication of your word will be accurate and that the hearers can receive everything that you've prepared in the message today. Father, we pray in a special way for those members of the royal family that are having difficulties and attacks and are suffering at this time. We just bring them up and lift them up in prayer this morning, Father. We just ask for your powerful mentorship and intervention in their lives, for that they may know the hope of their calling, that they may understand why it is that they're going through what they're going through, and that they may see more clearly the love you have for them and the great hope to which you've called them. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen. Well, the title of today's message is, Hey, Guess Who Called You? You know, we always get excited when we hear that somebody gave us a call, when we hear that phone ring, or when we come back from the end of the day and there's a message. And we always have some anticipation and wondering, who thought about us? What was the message? Well, you know, we're going to see today that we've all, as believers, and in fact, even unbelievers, have been called by God. But especially, in a special way, believers have. And we're going to see this today in the life of the Apostle Paul, and then apply it to our own spiritual lives. And I hope that you can concentrate and enjoy and relax and see what this message has to say to you and your soul this morning and your situation in life. I'd like you to turn now to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll get started. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Where we read, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And we've been studying the third phrase, called to be an apostle. And as we've seen, there's an order to these four phrases. Paul, slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. You know, Paul didn't just randomly blurt them out. After all, he's got the Holy Spirit mentoring him, divinely inspiring every word that he wrote in the original language, Greek. But Paul builds on everything he writes. One follows the next and builds on it. He's Paul. We saw what that was all about. We saw the fact that he had his name changed when he was going to live in his personal sense of destiny. He's the slave of Christ Jesus. We saw what that was all about. And he's about to tell them the particular kind of slave that he is. He is a slave by the name of Paul, and he's a called apostle. And as we've seen it, writing it that way because in the Greek, it's just two words. And in fact, the first word in the Greek, called, is an adjective rather than a verb. And we've seen with those words in the Greek, we have kletos apostolos. Kletos apostolos. Kletos apostolos. I say it that way to make sure I say it that way. Make sure I'm pronouncing these words. Okay, the eta in the Greek, which is the third letter, Kappa Lambda Eta, Well, that Ada is E, and when it's written in transliterated, a lot of times it's written as an E with a long sound on top of it. Well, the English for E and the long sound is E, you know, like Kleenex, right? And so a lot of times, if you're not careful, I wasn't careful a couple of times pronouncing it, I'll pronounce it that way, and that's wrong because the long sound is actually like our long A in the Greek, so it's really Kletos Apostolos. Anyway, little Greek pronunciation there for you. Well, mostly for me, because, you know, there's certain people who, if they know the Greek and they're studying under a pastor and he mispronounces it, you know, that the message might lose some credibility. So I try to be careful and be as accurate as I can, even in the pronunciation of the Greek. So in any event, notice he does not simply say he's an apostle. No, he adds an adjective telling us he's a called apostle. And here and in several of his other letters, he does the same thing. We're going to see some of this today. Paul takes pains to emphasize he is most definitely an authentic apostle, so designated by Christ himself. He's called to this. He's called directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, Paul, is as much of an apostle as Peter or John or James. And more importantly, for the Romans church and for you and I, for us today, he writes this letter to the Romans as an apostle who is fully authorized to represent Christ with a message that's been approved. It all comes back to Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Paul is he's the vessel, he's the vehicle, he's the mechanism, if you will, but he's standing to represent Christ and all that he says and all that he writes. And he wants to make sure we know it, as well as, of course, that the Roman church and the other churches around the Mediterranean that he visited and wrote to, that they understood this as well. It's critical that all of them understood it and that we understand it, that he is a fully authorized representative of Christ himself with a message that's been approved by the Godhead, by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we started our study of these two Greek words that we've seen, kletos and apostolos. There they are again, kletos, apostolos. We studied that, and we studied on Wednesday, we wrapped things up, we pretty much wrapped things up on Wednesday concerning the subject of what it means to be an apostle. The second word, the noun, apostolos. And so I'm going to spend a few minutes this morning wrapping that up, drawing that to a conclusion with apostle. But then we're going to move on to our adjective, kletos, what it means to be called, a called apostle. So from last time, I want to give you the complete definition of an apostle. We built this definition together last time, and I want to just give you the completed definition this morning. You can see it again in the eye gate. Concentrate, because it's every word it adds the meaning of this. An apostle is one chosen and sent with a special mission as the fully authorized representative of the sender. Again, an apostle is one chosen, called apostle, and sent with a special mission. And we're going to see again today, twofold mission of the 12 apostles in the first century, as the fully authorized representative of the sender. So then we answered another question. What does it take to be an apostle? We understand this is what an apostle is, but what does it take? How do we recognize one? Here in the book of Romans and in many of his other letters, Paul presented his credentials as an apostle, a fully authorized representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we took a look at that last time. We examined the Bible a bit for the marks and signs of an apostle. What are the qualifications of an apostle in the church age? What characteristics have to be there? How do we recognize that this is indeed a man who speaks for God? I mean, that's definitely an important thing for the early church. It was important, but we still see it is just as important for us today to know the qualifications of an apostle so that we can be confident in the message of that man. You see how it works? Confident in the canon of Scripture in the New Testament. That yes, indeed, this writer, Paul, had the characteristics of the one who was chosen by Jesus Christ himself and sent as the fully authorized representative. We get our truth, after all, where? From the New Testament epistles in particular as church age believers. How can we rely on the fact that these are the authorized writings and that there aren't others? The other thing that we have to look out for is that there are men running around today calling themselves apostles. What's up with that? Can they possibly be? And how do we refute that and do it confidently and definitively and accurately? Well, the way you do it is, of course, to know from the Bible what the characteristics of an apostle in the church age really are. So what I'm going to do this morning is wrap this all up by seeing these. We went through them in detail last time. But I just want you to see them. I'm going to show them to you all in a row so you can kind of see them all together one more time and you can grasp them together as a unit. The first one is that no man could be an apostle unless he had seen the risen Lord. We saw that last time. He had to be a witness to the resurrection. You could not be an apostle without having been a witness of the resurrection. We saw that in 1 Corinthians last time, in chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, as well as chapter 15, verses 5 to 8, and we will not turn there today. Paul says, I am a witness of the resurrection. This was his proof that he's an apostle. And as we saw last time, Paul actually saw the risen Lord four different times. Four times that are recorded in the scriptures, anyway. Now, let me ask you something. Has the resurrected Lord appeared in bodily form to anyone since the first century AD? The answer is no. So therefore, can anybody alive today be an apostle? The answer is a no, because they don't even fulfill the first qualification. They could not have seen the resurrected Christ, therefore they cannot be an apostle. His last appearance in bodily form, resurrection form, was to the apostle John when he, Christ, dictated letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. So can anyone alive today, to repeat myself, be an apostle? No. Can any pope? No. Can anybody who did not see the resurrected Christ in the first century AD? No. That's the first one. Saw the resurrected Christ. The second one, selected and called specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That man, in order to have been an apostle, had to have been specially called to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as we saw in Acts 1:2, as well as Galatians 1:1. Before a man could be an apostle, he had to be called definitely and specifically by the Lord himself. Third, authenticating signs. There were signs that accompanied this man and his mission. They were temporary. They don't function any longer, but they were spiritual gifts that went alongside the main spiritual gift of apostle. Miracles, tongues, healing, all of these things were in view. They're not in view anymore. To establish his authority, the apostle was given these temporary additional spiritual gifts, provided in order to identify him as possessing the proper authority, the credentials, so that his message would be believed. That reason and no other reason. Because once the authority of any apostle has been established, once he was identified throughout the Roman Empire as a bona fide apostle, boom, those temporary gifts were no longer needed. They were removed. So that's number three. Number four, the apostles authenticated one another. They vouched for each other. We saw this last time in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, when Peter vouched for Paul. See, the apostles not only claimed this authority for themselves, they also pointed it out concerning one another. And then finally, and most importantly, really, because it's all building up to the fact that the fifth characteristic distinguishing the 12 apostles that have the spiritual gift of apostle in the church age is that each apostle is given authority and a commission to do certain foundational things needed to be done only once for the infant church when it's first starting out. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, and as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the spiritual gift of apostleship is the first and highest of all spiritual gifts ever given. It was accompanied by maximum command authority, and they needed it when they were first starting out. The apostle had authority over all local churches, but only in the first century AD. This is in contrast, of course, to since then, when you had pastor teachers whose authority only extended to one local church. The spiritual gift of apostle carried fantastic absolute authority because it was designed for two purposes that were needed only in the foundation stage of the church when it was in its infancy. First, it was to the formation of the canon of Scripture, the New Testament writings. This absolute authority then was only restricted to the pre-canon period, before the Scriptures were written. And that was from about 30 to 96 AD in the church age. Therefore, the spiritual gift of apostleship, as necessary as it was then, was temporary, discontinued after the canon of Scripture was completed in 96 AD. There was a second purpose, and that had to do with leadership in that same period, in the pre-canon period of the church age. You know, now, when you have any pastor teacher, you can check him out against the completed canon of Scripture. Why? Because that's the ultimate authority. That's the mind of Christ. He has planted that in the world, in the church. Anybody can go to appeal to that. And that's the ultimate authority now, the mind of Christ, the New Testament. But that wasn't available to the early church, and so they needed recognized, bona fide, fully authorized leaders who they could go to check things out and to make sure that the teaching was right, to make sure, to settle disputes and so forth. Leadership in the pre-canon period included, I'll go through this quickly, establishing local churches, establishing local church policy before the canon of Scripture. Now, when we look at establishing policy, we can back it up with the Scriptures, with the epistles. They were also given the authority to set the order of the churches, and they ordained pastors. Now that continues because now one pastor can ordain another, but they're not apostles anymore. Pastor McLaughlin is a fantastic man. He's a fantastic pastor. He's a leader. He is a leader of men. He is a trainer of other pastors. He's not an apostle, though, because the apostles only limited to the first century AD. The gift also functioned in sending out colonial apostles. These were the forerunners of the evangelists, super missionaries that went out and gave the gospel and established churches. And also the apostles were given the authority to teach and provide doctrine and establish people in the church. And then also they decided questions when disputes arose. These were all part of leadership that the apostles had in that primary spiritual gift that they had temporary in the first century. They were the authority with respect to teaching and doctrine. They spoke with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Because we're going to look at the results. This is where we closed last time. All this authority, this power was bestowed on these 12 men. What were the results? Why was it done? You take these two primary purposes of completing the canon of Scripture and being the leaders in the infant church to get things established before you had the Bible completed to rely on, to backstop the future development of the church and the pastors that would go out from there forward. You see, the apostles claimed that they spoke with authority from God and as Christ's representatives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Right? The apostles claim to speak with authority from God himself and as Christ's representatives, so that the people should listen to them, not as mere men, but as men who spoke from God. This is true of anybody who writes writings that end up in the Bible. Old Testament prophets, New Testament apostles. But in the church age, they were establishing new writings. You know, the book of 1 Thessalonians, the book of Romans, the Gospel of Matthew and so forth. And they had to know, the people had to know, the church had to know, that these were in fact apostles, or closely related to them in the case of a couple of the gospel writers. And the book of Acts, Luke, for example, is not an apostle, closely related to Paul, that they spoke with authority from God, and that the people should listen to them, not as mere men, but as men who spoke from God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And by the way, one of the earliest letters written where this issue would have been particularly important. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, Paul writes, the word of God, which also performs its work in you, the Thessalonian believers, who
believed. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, which are the ones that are identified as writing to the church of the Thessalonians, one of the earliest books that was written, right around AD 51 or so,
they were saying, look, we constantly thank God that you get this apostle idea, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as just the word of men, which is only as good as the man that backs it up, and all falling short, we're all wicked inside, but for what it really is, because we carried with us the stamp of authority, with the fact that Paul had the credentials to be an apostle. It is the word of God, which therefore performs its work in you who believe. And that goes on today. When a pastor teacher communicates the word of God, and hearers recognizing it for what it is, with the authority of the scriptures, the authority of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, they take it for what it is, they believe it, and then it performs its work. And all of that is in view. This is why it's important for you to understand this recognition of authority of a man who is qualified by God, ultimately, to teach you the word of God. But now, of course, the pastor teacher has his teaching line up with the ultimate authority, the mind of Christ, the Bible, as written by the apostles who had that primary spiritual gift. And therefore, you can rely on it as not the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. And when you believe it, it performs its work in you. Paul always was claiming that he had this exceptional authority, which the Lord himself alone can give. Please go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. He was not merely preaching on a street corner. No, he was teaching as the chosen vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a totally different thing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. But this reason, I, Paul, am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. You see, again, Paul didn't walk with Christ in his first advent. Paul was not there among the original 12. Paul was not there at the cross. Paul was not there in the upper room and at the resurrection. At that time, and after that, he became the worst critic and the worst enemy that the church ever had. And therefore, he had a credibility issue that he had to deal with. And he was always making sure people understood that he indeed was also called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to teach what he's teaching. And this is where the rubber meets the road for you today, this morning. You see, the words of these apostles, which we now have written down in the New Testament, their Bible in front of you, they have divine authority. Now, you either believe that or you don't, but that's the fact. And that's where it all starts, right? It's not the word of men. What it really is the word from God. And when you believe it, it performs its work. If you don't believe that, it's not going to perform its work. You see, building up an authority, but only when you sit under that authority does the building up occur. The words of the apostles we now have in the Bible, in the New Testament, from Romans all the way to the book of Revelation, in terms of the mystery doctrine of the church age, these words have divine authority. God authorized these men to write these things, these books, including the one we're studying, of course, definitely the book of Romans, were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He commissioned the writing of these books. They were inspired in the Greek, word by word, by the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Go forward to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Because Paul, when he's mentoring Timothy, gives him an important doctrine called the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration, which we're not going to get into. But verbal means every word. Plenary means all. Inspiration inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. We're going to see it here in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it's taught. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But all the books, including Romans, were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're now going to write the book of Romans, and then Paul is picked as the vessel to write it. He's inspired word for word by God, the Holy Spirit, to write everything he did, like the two words we're on now, kletos apostolos. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed, the original language says, theopneustos, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, the subject of the book of Romans. Training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There's a purpose behind it. And God, the Holy Spirit, chose every word, and the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the writing, and then down the centuries, God, the Holy Spirit, in fact, all three members of the Trinity are involved, with the sovereign selection of one spiritual gift for every believer. Some of them, men, became those who received the spiritual gift of pastor teacher and were the ones that were given to the church to study and teach so that they could take these scriptures, that every word of which is inspired by God the Holy Spirit in the original language, and make it profitable. As the man of God becomes adequate, the pastor teacher, as he's building his ability to teach, then he turns around and builds up and edifies the church so that every member who submits to the teaching is equipped for the good work, so that it's the teaching, the reproof, the correction, training. That's what happens in Bible class. I mean, the analogy is used from time to time that the pastor teacher is like the drill sergeant training the troops. That's exactly right. Training in righteousness. You're going to live as who you are. You got to learn who you are. You got to learn about the hope that is within you. You got to learn about what it means to be indwelt by the Trinity, what it means to be declared perfectly righteous, what it means to have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven, what it means that you died and your life is hidden with Christ, what it means that you've been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, yet you live, but Christ lives in you. And that he loves you and he gave himself up for you. All these things you have to learn about. And you only learn about them by sitting under the teaching of a pastor teacher who's been identified as having a spiritual gift to communicate the word of God to you. And is committed to going back to the original language of Scripture to know what exactly was written and inspired by God himself. So Paul, the apostle now, turns and gives authority to Timothy. I want you just to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This is very important to understand. Timothy is never called an apostle. He's called a lot of things, but he's not an apostle. And yet he gets authority to teach. And in fact, we're going to see that Paul also gives authority to Timothy to lay his hands on other men and recognize their spiritual gift. And here it begins. There it begins. And this is really important for you. This is where it comes to you, where you live today, where you came to this place today, wherever you're hearing this teaching. And you came because you wanted to hear words from God, right? Isn't that why you came? I hope that's why you came, that you recognize that God exists, that you recognize that God has a plan for you, and that he prepared that plan and wrote it and had men write it under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. And that every time you come to the scriptures and come to the teaching ministry of a prepared pastor teacher, you're hearing from God, and that you want to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches and saying to you. You want to hear that. You want to have the Word of God renovate your thinking, change how you look at things. That's why you're here. Not for some mere man who's just a man like you alone. If that, all you look at is the vessel, you're going to be severely disappointed. If your eyes are on the man, if you're on me, then you're in trouble. But if you recognize behind what I'm doing is God himself who's inspired the scriptures, and it was sovereignly decided which men would get a spiritual gift called the gift of pastor teacher, and that would have a preparation time, and that you can recognize that a man is prepared when you recognize that everything he's teaching ties back to the scriptures, and he's not afraid to go to the original language, and he teaches consistently on a consistent basis and makes the Bible primary and not the trends and the social issues or the political issues. Issues or any of that nonsense, but the Word of God, alive and powerful, that's what you're here for. And that's what I want to want you to see, where it all gets translated from or transferred from the apostles, which were only in the first century and had unique power and authority and scope of their authority across the whole church. And now, it's one pastor teacher with one local assembly with authority limited to one local assembly and has a teaching ministry backed up by the Bible, which is now complete. Paul the Apostle gives authority to Timothy the pastor teacher to lay hands on other men and thereby recognize their spiritual gift of pastor teacher. There would be no more apostles after the Apostle John died. And so any claim of apostleship today is heresy. But what would there be? There would be a train of pastor teachers and evangelists down the centuries. down the centuries, Paul ordained Timothy. Timothy would ordain other men. And down the centuries, this train of pastor teachers, one being mentored by the one before, getting the public recognition of his spiritual gift, growing up spiritually, and then finally getting the privilege of having other men come and study under him who have that gift. And then he in turn confers and recognizes their spiritual gift after they've been trained and built up. And on it goes. And so you get to the end of the 19th century and into the 20th century, and there's a man like Louis Sperry Schaeffer, who appears here in the United States of America and establishes a Bible college down in Dallas, Dallas Theological Seminary, and a man by the name of Colonel R.B. Thieme Jr. shows up one day at that seminary, and he gets taught, and he gets ordained. And then one day, in his teaching ministry that goes out by reel-to-reel recording, and one day a man by the name of Robert McLaughlin, Pastor McLaughlin, finds out about this man and studies under his teaching and gets ordained. And then a guy by the name of John Farley shows up in Pastor McLaughlin's church one day because he's been called there and recognizes the spiritual gift of that man and the great teaching gift that that man has and sits under his ministry for a period of years. And then his spiritual gift is recognized. And who knows? Somebody today that's listening to me teach has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And maybe someday I'll have the privilege of recognizing that gift in that man and training that one up, and on it goes. A train of pastor teachers and evangelists like Evangelist Scott Grandy and Evangelist Gene Cunningham who go out there and courageously go to other countries so that everybody can hear the good news that Christ died and rose again and he paid the price for your sins on the cross. To continue the work, building up, edifying the church through the teaching of this divinely inspired Word of God as found in the New Testament. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This is exciting. This is what gives a reason to get up in the morning. Because you recognize that you're in play with this whole thing. That God thought of you in eternity past. He's called you to a unique task and gift. The things, Paul writes to Timothy, which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So I want you to see that connection. Yeah, this is apostleship. Yeah, it was a first century gig. But you know what? There's a connection all the way down the centuries. There were times when things were pretty bad in the church, when it seemed like the light had gone out, but it never went out. And there were always men who were willing to go back to the scriptures and make sure that people got taught. And they kept it alive down the centuries so that here we are in 2010, in this new year, in the darkest period of the year. And we know that the light still shines. And we know that we've been entrusted with a tremendous, tremendous set of riches, tremendous treasure, that we now have the opportunity to turn and give to others. That's why we exist. That's why a church exists, to build up and edify the royal family and to give everybody the opportunity to hear the gospel so that, as we saw on Christmas, a bunch of nobodies could become somebodies in Christ. All right, so that's our brief look at one noun, apostle. All that from one noun. We're now going to go back to Romans 1:1. Please go back there with me. And spend the remaining time today and probably for a couple other classes on that little adjective that sits in front of that noun, kletos. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. See, a lot of times I don't get really excited till the end of class. But today, because we were finishing up right in the middle of class, this look at apostle, I get excited in the middle of class. Hey, whatever, right? Anytime God the Holy Spirit wants to turn that part of me on, so to speak, I'm ready. I'm game. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It's Paul, slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Can you see how he's a coil spring, this Paul? He really is in verse 1. That's why I spend so much time on it. So rich and potent. He's a coil spring ready to explode in this book on the Roman church and on us down the centuries. What a packed verse. Called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We're now ready for that adjective kletos and what it means to be called. Called apostle, kletos. Now, I want to give you another translation of this verse. First, so you don't think I'm crazy in some of the things I tell you. But secondly, because I really love the way this man writes English when he does his own translation of the Greek. And just like I love the way Pastor McLaughlin does it. But Pastor McLaughlin hasn't exegeted every verse in Romans, where he has in so many other books like Philippians and Colossians. And of course, I rely very heavily on his. The reason, one of the reasons I know his study habits, and also because he's building it into updated language that meets, you know, how we use language today. You know, if I go back, even a man like Weiss, you know, he put his stuff together 50 years ago, which is fine, and most English words haven't changed that much. But occasionally, you know, even at that point, you really want to update the language. But in any event, kind of I like what he put, how he put together his translation of Romans 1:1. Paul, a bond slave by nature belonging to Christ Jesus, an ambassador by divine summons. I love that. Permanently separated to God's good news. An ambassador by divine summons. Now, I would use apostle, but in any event, that divine summons, I love that. Because you can picture, you know, a summons is when some official releases an announcement that calls you to something. It could be good or bad. Sometimes it's bad. You can have a summons to appear in court. That's usually bad. But you can also be summoned to some great privileges as well. You can be summoned to be part of a commission or summoned to be invited to a great event and so forth. An ambassador by divine summons, by God. Now, we have called apostle. That's literally correct. But we want to see this morning, we never forget who's doing the calling, right? Who's calling you? That's why we got the title of today's message, right? Hey, guess who called? Guess who called you? Wahoo! You're about to find out. You got a divine summons. Called. Kletos. We're going to see our adjective kletos. And this idea of called, you know, is something that really we can relate to. You know, for example, you know, anybody who likes sports, think about baseball and think about the minor leagues and a guy who's playing there and all of a sudden he's called up to the major league team, right? That's an exciting thing. You can have, if you're in the military, for example, and you're in the National Guard, you can be called up to serve in Iraq. There's this idea of being summoned to an important thing, to a task, to a mission, where you've been waiting for, and finally you get the call. Well, you know what? God shouted to you in eternity past. Eternity past, He called you. We're going to get into this in a lot of technical detail, and the different calls, because there's different calls. All right, there's a call to all people, the gospel call, and there's also a specific call to believers. Because after all, in Romans 1:1, Paul doesn't say, I was called to be a believer. He was. He didn't say, I'm called to eternal life. He was. No, he's called as an apostle. And so there's a call after you become born again and saved. Now, it was done in eternity past. So please, this is where we have to get the difference between God and man. Who sent the message and when, and who received it and when. But there is a calling that is meant for believers only, that has to do with our personal sense of destiny, our destiny. And God, if you're a believer, He shouted in eternity past to you. In eternity past, before the world was created, He shouted. But like a light from a distant star that travels, you, and then you finally see that light, perhaps only now is when you're hearing that call that God shouted to you in eternity past. Hey, Johnny, wake up. Hey, Paul, get up. Get going. Time's a wasting. Get a move on. I want you to take care of something for me. That's the kind of call we're talking about in Romans 1:1. And of course, we in our culture, we have a lot of different ways of thinking about calling and calling on friends, like that great song about You Got a Friend, right? I know. You think I'm going to sing? I'm going to fool you. I'm not going to sing. You just call out my name and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call and I'll be there. Yes, I will, because you got a friend. I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. But here's my question. When the Lord calls you, what does He get? Is it you on the line? Or do you say, oh no, answer that for me, I don't want to talk to Him right now. Is it a busy signal? Does the Lord get a busy signal when He calls you? Too busy for Him? Maybe He gets an answering machine. Maybe He gets an answering service. Or what happens so much these days, somebody in India. Or a wrong number. But seriously, when the Lord calls you, what does He get? That's what we're going to consider this morning. Call is an apostle. But in the Greek, there's simply two words. Kletos and apostolos. And now we're ready to study the word kletos. It's an adjective. And it agrees with apostle. It talks about the called apostle. Kletos. It means to be called, to be invited, to be appointed. Kletos, to be called, to be invited, to be appointed. That's why I went through that little exercise to think about being called. God called you. He called you. He invited you to something. He's appointed you to something. What is it? Don't you think you ought to know? If God spent the time in eternity past to think of you, and He did. And not only that, but He called out to you way back then, up the corridors of time and space, when He saw that His Son would die on a cross and rise again, and He saw you who would hear the gospel and believe it. And He would say, now I'm going to call them to something fantastic. And you should know what it is. You've been invited to something amazing. Don't you want to know? Aren't you curious? You've been appointed. Is there any part of you that says, geez, maybe it's time to find out what that's all about? This word kletos, in the New Testament particularly now, it means to be called. And it means to be designated and set apart by an action of God. Okay? Not by the action of the pastor teacher. Not by the action of your spouse. Not by the action of your friends. No. Not by the action of some committee leader who wants you to do something. Absolutely not. To be designated and set apart by an action of God. This is what kletos means. To some special sphere, and I love that word, we'll see that later, and manner of being, a way of life, royal family honor code, special niche that you've been placed in, and of the consequent activity. Right? As in Ephesians chapter 2, we know that He has chosen ahead of time and prepared the works that we are to live in. It's a great, great definition. And of course, I stole it from a guy who does a great verse-by-verse teaching commentary on the book of Romans by the name of Newell. He's a fantastic commentary. He wrote a fantastic commentary called Romans Verse-by-Verse, William Newell. No special sphere. We're going to see why that's interesting when we get into the final Greek phrase of Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And we get to see what that verb is all about. It's set apart in the English. But anyway, that's some future preview of future attractions. But then consequent activity, even all that, was designated and set apart by an action of God. By the way, this ought to give you a lot of comfort this morning. I know a lot of you are suffering right now. I know a lot of you are having a difficult time right now in various ways. I know that. And here's the thing. You need to know this morning that you have been designated and set apart by God's action in eternity past for a special sphere, a special manner of being, and of consequent activity. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, we find out that He prepared works beforehand that we should live in. Your problem did not catch God off guard. He knew about it in eternity past, and He's prepared completely everything that's needed for you to handle that magnificently. That's part of your calling. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's your privilege as a Christian? That He has, that's called foreknowledge. Do you believe in that? Do you believe in predestination, which is not some loony picking people to go to heaven and go to hell nonsense, but rather that He's prepared ahead of time everything that you would need it so you could walk in it? Do you believe that? That you're special to Him? That there's a manner of being that He's called you to live in? That's what this is all about. It's an action of God to be designated and set apart. And this is what called kletos means. It was true for Paul. It's true for you. And I want you to understand that this morning. It means to be invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel and to obtain salvation in all respects. In all respects. Please go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God thought about you in eternity past. He designated you and set you apart to a special sphere, niche, a special manner of being, royal family, and of the consequent activity. He thought about you in eternity past. He's got you covered. He's prepared ahead of time everything that you need. And He knew all about your problem. It didn't take Him off guard. It means to be invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel to obtain, though, salvation in all respects. In other words, salvation means not, it does mean to become born again and saved, does mean to have eternal life, but it also means to be delivered in time as well, and to be to obtain an inheritance that was prepared for you in eternity past. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And in fact, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He's called you and has a very special plan for you. He's got purpose for your life. Your life is to have purpose and meaning and definition. No matter what you're going through this morning, God saw it and He took care of it. And you just have to rest in that fact and go forward and see the hope that He wants you to have today. The hope that He wants you to have today, because there's purpose, there's meaning, there's definition to your life. Nothing is wasted in God's plan, in God's ways of doing things. God causes all the things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. And my job as a pastor teacher is to make sure that those two things, you have every opportunity to live in both those things, that you know you're special and you're called with a special purpose, and also to give you every opportunity to fall in love with God so you can qualify for all of this, so that you know who He is, you know what He did for you, you know the hope that He has for you, the hope that you ought to have, the hope that you can look forward to, confident that you are surrounded by grace everywhere around you, and that God has a plan for your life, and that, you know what, even if you're facing death today, so what? Because Christ has conquered death, and that there is a victory. Even death, grave is just a change of location. There is a calling on your life here in time, but there are things that await you in the eternal state. You're going to conquer death as a believer in Christ Jesus. You're going to get a resurrection body. You're going to be with Christ and with God the Father for all of eternity in a perfect condition. And all of that is the hope that we can look forward to. And not only that, but we can look forward to Him returning, the rapture. That's the great hope of the believers. As much as we look back to who Christ is from how He revealed Himself to us in the New Testament scriptures, we look forward to Him and returning and us being face to face with Him and having all these problems just disappear in an instant. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, just Him. And we behold Him as He is, and then we look and we see that we have become like Him. That in our humanity, we have reached that perfection in terms of having a perfect resurrection body, in terms of having a soul full of doctrine, in terms of having a human spirit, and all of that's lining up, and we see the great, great destiny to which we've been called. But we can see it in time. That's the miracle, that by through the communication of the Word of God, we can see it in time, and we can live in it now. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And that's going to happen at the rapture. We'll see it for what it is. So that He, the Lord, would be the firstborn among many brethren. He considers you brothers and sisters. And those whom God predestined, He also called. He did this in eternity past. And these whom He called, you as a believer in Christ, He also justified. That's the big news of the early part of the book of Romans, declared perfectly righteous by grace through faith. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. He knows the end of the story. He's already made sure you're going to reach there. And this is the hope that we can live in each and every day of our lives, especially when we're going through trauma and difficulty and pain and suffering and loss. That, yeah, we may be losing out right now, but we have a God who loved us and sent His Son to die for us. And by faith in Him, He's prepared the things we can't even hope or imagine. And that He's prepared for those who love Him. And He has declared you perfectly righteous. He's got you captured in His grace and in His loving arms. And He's going to bring you to the goal line. Kicking and screaming, maybe, but you're going to get there. Or go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. We often kick and scream our way to grace, don't we? And what I mean by that is that we just don't believe it so often. We resist it. We forget about it. And yet we have to be reminded and just whacked over the head sometimes about how we really do live in a grace bubble. You know, we really, really do. That there's nothing that can happen to us, that he's going to catch him off guard, and that He's going to deliver us safely to our eternal destiny. And even in time, He's got great, great provision, perfect provision for everything, every problem we'll ever have. And we just have to catch up with that. We just have to catch up with that, you know? We just have to catch up with it, or actually slow down. to let the grace of God and the goodness of God catch up to us is a better way of actually thinking about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks, they search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. So the Jews a stumbling block, because they didn't understand that Messiah had to suffer. It was in their Bible, but they lost sight of that. And to the Gentiles, foolishness. How can you say that God took on capital punishment, a punishment of a slave? I don't understand that, right? To Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, there's our kletos, the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, we've been called, we believe the gospel, we're called to the destiny, we're called to fall more and more in love with Him. We know that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So kletos also means to be devoted to Christ and united to Him. Called. Go to Romans, back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 6. Because it's interesting that our adjective, kletos, appears 3 times. It only appears 10 times. Now, it's got cognates, and I hope you remember what that is, the blood relatives. It's got blood relatives that appear other places in the New Testament. But this particular word itself appears about 10 times. And of those, 3 of them occur in the first 7 verses of the book of Romans. You think maybe God's trying to get our attention? Yes, kletos appears 3 times. Of course, our main verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle. But it also, that's Paul. But it also occurs 2 other times in the first 7 verses. I want you to see them now because it relates to this meaning of kletos, meaning devoted to Christ and united to Him. Romans chapter 1, verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, never forget that, you are beloved of God. He saw you and you are precious to Him as believers and in union with His Son. Called as saints. You're already saints because you already have perfect righteousness. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. You're completely covered. You're in the grace bubble. And peace. He wants you to have inner peace and happiness and prosperity from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, kletos occurs 3 times in the opening 7 verses of the book of Romans. Once is in our verse referring to Paul, but twice referring to the rest of the believers. You, me, and there's a reason for that. You see, one reason why it appears 3 times in the opening 7 verses of the book of Romans is to do this. To take what's true about Paul's calling, we spent a lot of time on it, but take whatever is true about Paul's calling and connect it to the calling first of the Roman Christians who read this letter, who had it read to them. But then, here's where you come in, by extension, the calling of each and every believer in Christ during the church age. First, it's used for Paul in verse 1, but then it's used for the rest of the believers in verses 6 and again in verse 7 to connect whatever is true about Paul's calling to your calling, to my calling, by extension, the calling of each and every believer in Christ. Believers are given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift by the Father, by God the Father. You have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift. You are the called. You are united to Him and to be devoted to Him. Look at John 17:1 on the board. This is Christ, His prayer, His priestly prayer for the church the night before He went to the cross, praying to His Father. Father, Christ said, I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. This is fascinating, by the way. I'll just try to skim the surface of it. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me. Do you realize something? That before You were even Christ's, You were God the Father's. We can sort of relate to the idea, when we strain and think about it, that since, you know, in eternity past, God came up with a plan to rescue man who He knew would fall, and He had Christ come, and therefore He would have a royal family for Christ, and therefore He would see these believers. You can understand how, in that way, we were part of Christ in eternity past. But we forget that before that even, I'm talking talking out of my league, because there's not even before and after when it comes to God. He did it all in an instant. You understand that. But we were God the Father's. And then we were given to Christ as a gift from God the Father. And that just sets the lie to anything about, oh, you know, Jesus Christ loves us and felt bad for us and went to the cross, but God was really angry at us, God the Father, and only after Christ went to the cross did he love us. What a bunch of nonsense. Before we were even created, God loved us. That's why he sent Christ. But not only that, God gave us, God the Father, as a gift to Jesus Christ. That ought to make you humble. I manifested your name, Father, to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. We were given to Christ as a gift by the Father. But also, and this is where I want to just spend a little time, we were connected with Christ before our earth history, before we were born, before there was an earth. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4. I'd like you to turn there, even though I actually didn't even have this in my notes, but I realized that I really wanted you to see this. As I was putting things together at the last minute, I realized we really had to go here. But actually, starting in verse 3, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, because this is really ties into everything, and I really want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We were connected with Christ before we were born. You realize that? Before earth was created, you were connected with Christ. God knew about you. He thought about you. Excuse me. He thought about you in eternity past. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you don't have to take my word for it. Because the Bible, which was written under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, divinely commissioned, says it. Blessed, look at verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed, which just means worthy of praise and glorification, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now take your medicine. If you are here today and you're suffering, you're going through something difficult, take your medicine right now. Understand this. If you're somebody who is under attack, who is hurting, has lost something, lost a job, can't find work, lost a spouse, lost your health, whatever it is that you may be going through, you can take your medicine right now, your soul medicine, and understand that God the Father blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ Jesus. That's where the blessing is, and you're there. You're there. But the question is do you believe it? Do you believe it? It doesn't do you any good if you just say, that can't be true. You have to open your soul this morning to the truth of the divinely inspired word of God, backing the authority of God himself in heaven, has just told you that he blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in eternity past in Christ. And therefore, no matter what it is that you're temporarily going through, this temporary light affliction, I know it doesn't seem that way, but in the scheme of things, it does. And the way it can seem that way is when you just expand your horizon this morning and look up to heaven this morning and realize that you've been crucified with Christ. And a dead man can't get too worried about attacks, can he? You've been crucified with Christ, yet you nevertheless you live, but not you, but Christ, who lives in you. And you live your life now in the flesh by faith in the one who died for you. And not only that, but your life is hidden with Christ up there in the heavenly places. And it's not till he comes back in the rapture that you will see that life and be face to face with it. But now you do by faith. And when you understand that, then you say to yourself, wait a minute, I'm crucified with Christ anyway. So how much... you know, stock do I put in this temporary light affliction that I'm going through? I'm dead. The one that can get to is dead. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't want to be too indelicate about this, right? But if somebody lost their job, right, and they're dead, then is that an issue for them anymore? It's not, right? It's not. It's somebody else's problem. And in your case, since you die, but nevertheless you live, that somebody else is God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His problem. It's His problem. So relax. Understand this, that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as, verse 4, He, God the Father, chose you in Christ before, this was when, the foundation of the world, that we would be holy. That's experiential sanctification, blameless before Him. And you're holy right now before Him. Just remember that. You're sanctified by virtue of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the fact. You've been connected with Him since before the foundation of the world. This is all in view with our little adjective, kletos. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Connected with Him and with the privilege of loving Him and the blessings that flow when that love turns on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called, here's the same, the exact same thing that we're reading in Romans 1:1. Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth now, not Romans, but Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, who with all, who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And I love this, because this is the calling back and forth. I just love this. You see this? God's calling out to you. Hey, whatever your name is. Hey, have I got plans for you? The things that I prepared for those who love me. I got plans, calling out. And then you call back in prayer. Hey, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad you're here. You know, I'm glad I finally heard from you. I got things I got to talk to you about. The back and forth here is magnificent. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to all those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call, and He'll be there. Yes, He will. You got a friend. Yeah, see, sometimes I just can't hold back. That's what we're talking about here, this relationship. You can rely on Him. God the Father blessed you with every spiritual blessing in eternity past, and He gives you the privilege of calling on Him now, just like He calls on you with a plan for you, and a privilege and an invitation and a summons. And then finally, kletos means to be called to the discharge of an office or a commission, divinely selected and appointed, right? Like the apostle, the primary meaning of this word, kletos in our passage, Romans 1:1, Paul's a called apostle. You see, he's called to the discharge of an office, a commission. I want you to do this, right? There's an activity there, all prepared by God, all grace, but a fantastic privilege and a calling. So calling, therefore, refers to the work of God. The work of God. Not you, not me, but God. By which He calls people to two things. Salvation and their spiritual destiny. And both are important. But He calls unbelievers, of course, to salvation. And He calls believers also. But only He calls us to our spiritual destiny. Destiny. And this is a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful word, kletos, for the church. And I hope you're starting to see why. It's a wonderful word for your spiritual life. And so I hope when we're done with this all too brief look, you'll be more relaxed and have more confidence about your walk and your ability now to carry out your purpose as a believer. Paul, slave of Christ Jesus, called apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And always keep in mind that this calling, whether it's Paul's or whether it's yours, is the work of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this opportunity this morning to come to Your Word, to just take one word in the Greek and run with it for a while through Your Bible verses. We just thank You for the privilege of that, for having this time set apart where we can be set aside our problems and difficulties and just commune with You and sit here and soak in the wondrousness of who You are and what You've done for us and what You have for us in the future. So that again, as we saw when we did our introduction to the book of Romans, we said, you know what? You get to the point where you look back and you realize Everything's been taken care of. You see where you are now, and you know you're in the hand of God, and you look forward. As far as you can see out to eternity, you know you're taken care of. We thank you for doing that for us, and we thank you for letting us know about it and giving us these opportunities, times when we can come to your word and be reminded and just soak in this truth and have our minds renewed and be refreshed and strengthened for the remainder of this journey. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning who's without Christ and without that hope, we just want them to know that you love them with a precious love, and that you love them so much that you sent your uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, to die as their substitute, spiritual death, so that the price for all their sins is paid for, and that they just need to believe the truth of who Christ is and what he did for them, for you. And Father, I'm just now talking to these individuals and just letting them know that all you have to do right now is just go to God the Father, let him know that you are now believing the truth, the good news about what Christ did on the cross for you, and that all, it's a private matter between you and God. That's why what we do is we close our eyes and we put our heads down and we just give you this space, this opportunity now to reflect on what you've heard today about how fantastic God's plan is, and it all centers around the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ, which is foolishness to some, a stumbling block to others, but my sincere hope is that it pierces the night and the darkness of your soul, you today, and that you see now who he is, and you're ready to go to God the Father with that faith that sets you free. So we're just going to give you a moment now to do that. And Heavenly Father, we're confident that there are those who have heard the calling for salvation and responded in faith, believing in your Son and his work. And any one of those, Father, this morning, we now just pray that they be inspired to understand the importance of doing what we're doing right here, continuing to learn who you are and what you've done and what you've prepared in their future for them by consistently coming to the Word of God under a prepared pastor teacher that they study under, the importance of that. We welcome them to the royal family, and we welcome every opportunity going forward to teach and to spread your word. We ask all of this in the name now of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.